We've been studying about Luke, the man. We know not too much about him personally, but a lot about what he wrote. He wrote the Gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And we're in the second or third chapter of Acts now, examining some things that Luke recorded in Scripture. And recall that Luke, some of the things he recorded later on in Acts, he had firsthand experience as a follower of the Apostle Paul from the time that Paul was in Antioch, Syria, a business center in the world, ranked maybe like Scott and I were talking about this the other day, maybe the third busiest business center in the world. And that's where Barnabas brought Paul when he went and found him and brought him, and they became teachers there. Well, they became apostles there too. You know, the Lord seen to that. And one of the ones that absorbed everything that Paul taught was this man named Luke, as we have been learning. And Luke got his information, most of it, in writing what he wrote in the Gospel according to Luke, and most of what he wrote in the book of Acts, he got it from interviewing people. And probably most of the information recorded in the first 12 chapters of Acts, the majority of it, came from his interviewing Peter and maybe a couple of the other apostles. In the second chapter of Acts, the promised Holy Ghost was sent on the day of Pentecost, and we read there of Peter's first sermon. In the third chapter of Acts, we read of Peter's second sermon and the circumstances surrounding this. He didn't go out and post stickers and posters and advertise it. He was going to preach a sermon on a certain day at a certain time, be there. No, that wasn't the way it was. His steps, like our steps, are ordered of the Lord. And so here's what happened. In the first 11 verses of Acts 2, we find that there was a certain lame man. What was his name? That's not important. Or it would have been told us. There's several references in Scripture to certain men, and their names are told us. And sometimes their names are not told us. Well, we don't know what this guy's name was. And he was carried daily to the temple at the Gate Beautiful. He was lame from his mother's womb. He never had walked. And he was asking alms. And then let's look at this in Acts 3:3. This man, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Well, he was, you know, expecting to receive something. Oh, he was going to receive something, but he wasn't expecting to receive what he got. And this is wonderful. And verse 5, he gave heed unto Peter and John, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Look, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took, Peter did, took this lame man by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, the lame man, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You couldn't have shut this guy up if you wanted to. He was at the top of his lungs shouting out, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You know, well, all the people saw him walking and praising God, verse 9 tells us. And he was pretty famous. They knew that it was he who had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were, note this, filled with wonder and amazement. None of them could explain what happened here. And if we had been there, we couldn't either, right? And they were filled with wonder and amazement at which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he wasn't going to let those guys go. My goodness, those were his best buds. They were good. They were going to be his forever best buds, okay? And so all the people, well, they ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. They were filled with wonder and amazement, and they come. And, well, if you get back to about Acts 4:4, you'll find that there was about 5,000 of them at least, maybe probably a bigger crowd than that. And when Peter saw it, well, Peter, you have to realize, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He couldn't have done this on the power of Peter, because we know what kind of guy Peter was. But filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he's talking to who, ye men of Israel, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now, that's where, as far as we got last week, that's verse 13. And so when he said to them and addressed these people, this mob of people that were fascinated, what happened here to this? You know, this is the same guy. He's standing here. He's making a lot of noise, praising God, leaping and walking. He couldn't, well, he never did that before. And so Peter says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, when he says this, he has their undivided attention because he's talking to them. They knew he was talking to them. The God of Abraham is pretty interesting. This phrase, the God of Abraham, is found 17 times in Scripture. 17 happens to be the number that points to victory in Christ Jesus. Well, isn't that what this whole story is about? I mean, that's one aspect of it. So the whole point of Peter's second sermon here, being recorded in Scripture, is to point these men to Christ Jesus so that they too in their own lives could enjoy victory in Christ Jesus. And in verse 13 it says, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus. The word glorified here means to hold in highest honor the Son in whom God is well pleased, and to make renown his excellence. That's what glorified means here. Paul defined this for us in Philippians 2:9, if you want to flip over there. Flip over to Philippians, that's pretty good, huh? Philippians 2:9. And I would call this a definition of glorified, where Paul writes, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Yes, that would define what glorified means. Now the God the God of our fathers, Peter says there in Acts 3:13, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, by he glorified Jesus by, first of all, raising him from the dead. Additionally, Peter was establishing the fact to these men of Israel that the God of our Father has glorified his Son Jesus by raising him from the dead, proving that he, Jesus, was indeed the Messiah. The word glorified is found 50 times in Scripture and is the number associated with Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost was when the Holy Ghost was sent. That's how we know Pentecost. To be Pentecostal means you believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost, right? Okay. The phrase, his Son Jesus, is found 7 times in Scripture. Well, you know 7. It's the number of divine spiritual perfection. That defines Jesus pretty well, doesn't it? Okay, his Son Jesus. If you look at back there in Acts 3, Peter's sermon in the last verse, which is 26, Peter will again highlight this very same point concerning his Son Jesus by saying, "Unto you first, you children of Israel, you men of Israel, you Jews, unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." That is the summary of what he's preaching about here in the second sermon. So the whole second sermon of Peter's is given by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to emphasize once again Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that he is indeed glorified, that he was the Messiah, that he is the Messiah, that he's Christ the Lord, who was sent to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So we find here then in Acts 3:13, as we look at this sermon, that Peter, by the power of the Holy Ghost, had quickly brought Christ Jesus as the focal point of his sermon. It wasn't the lame man that was the focal point of his sermon. That was Exhibit A. In this particular case, it was Jesus that was the focal point. And I thought about this, you know, Scott, in our ponderings as we think of these scriptures that mean so much to us and that we are given to teach. We think a lot about what's in that for me. What can I present to people? What the Lord want? What does the Lord want in this portion for people to receive? And we do our best and struggle sometimes to express it. But this thought came to my mind that, you know, the purpose of this sermon was to bring Jesus Christ as the focal point of the sermon. But listen, Jesus Christ must be front and center in all our lives. He was front and center, focal point of attention of all the apostles, and he should be the focus of our lives. I believe he is to the majority here. Those that are out in watching on the online or hearing this later. Well, guess what? Those who will be found in the bridal company, the bride of Christ, will have put Christ first in everything in their own life. Have you yourself found the Lord Jesus Christ to be the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your own life? Paul wrote that in 1 Timothy 6:15, because that's who Jesus was to him. Each of us could express in our own way what it means to us to have Jesus in our hearts and for him to be the focus of our life. We would do this in a testimony, wouldn't we? But in our own thinking, is he the center of our life? Well, there was a man, he's no longer alive, but he was a very gifted Baptist preacher. His name was S.M. Lockridge. If you close your eyes and listen to him preach a sermon, you'd swear he was listening to Brother Hill preach. He sounded just like him. He had a nice, powerful, forceful voice. I imagine Spurgeon did too. Spurgeon used to preach to thousands. He had to have a powerful voice in order to do this. And he had to have something. So this brother, Mr. Lockridge, he wrote the following after, I'm sure, thinking about it for quite a while, how he could write this. And here's what he said about our lovely Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that, as he writes this, it's what he meant to his life. He wrote, "No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meager. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind." Wow. Well, you could tell that. He couldn't get him out of his mind. "You can't live without him." Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. And then he writes, "Do you know him?" Aren't you glad you do? Oh, man. Now, it's hard for him not to be the front and center thought of us all, the focus of our attention. I mean, Scott and I went out to lunch together the other day, and I think that's all we talked about was the Lord. I mean, we did talk about some other things, but if he was the center of our time together. And so I wrote this in my notes. Is Christ Jesus the center of your life? And you have to answer that for yourself. So back here in this Acts 3, this sermon, the second sermon, we find Peter emphasizing Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus Christ had been the center of Peter's life since the time back in John 6:68, when Peter told Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And he followed him from then on. We've discussed how Peter in John 21 got off track for a short while. "Yeah, I'm going to go back to fishing, you know." And he was a really good fisherman, wasn't he? He didn't catch a thing. He never caught a thing in Scripture, if you notice, without the help of the Lord. What can you do without the help of the Lord? There you go, nothing. Peter finally, he's, you know, maybe a faster learner than some of us are. He figured it out, didn't he? He couldn't do anything without the help of the Lord. So we know, let's see here, where am I at here? It was a short while there in John 21 where Peter was then told by the Lord who appeared to him. After, this is during the 40 days after his resurrection. Jesus emphasized to Peter to, "Come on, buddy, don't follow Peter. Follow thou me."
Amen.
"Follow thou me. You're off track. Follow thou me." Well, that got him back on track. So after this, following Christ Jesus remained the focal point of Peter's life. And after Pentecost, by the power and leading and enabling of the Holy Ghost, Peter also encouraged others to follow Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I don't mean a few, I mean thousands. In Acts 3:13, it says again, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and detained him, or denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." So we know that the Holy Ghost was making these facts known to Peter, that he needed to make these points again to the men of Israel that he was talking to. These were facts they did know. At least they were facts they should have known. And also, furthermore, it was facts they must know in order to be saved. Peter continues informing them in verse 13 that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, these were the facts that these men of Israel should have known, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, and that Pilate himself was satisfied of his innocence and had said in Luke 23:14 that he found no fault in this man. That is why Pilate was determined to let him go. These men of Israel that Peter was addressing in the second sermon should have also known what Peter says next there, then in Acts 3:14 and 15, they should have known these facts to also be true. Acts 3:14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life." With these words, Peter was bringing the cross of Christ to the center of their attention. Certainly they all remembered the day Jesus was crucified. If you were alive and around Jerusalem at that time, when it got dark for those 3 hours, and there was a coldness to that darkness, and an empty feeling as he was dying there on the cross, you wouldn't forget that. I want you to notice the titles of Jesus that the Holy Ghost inspires Peter to mention him being here in verses 14 and 15. The first one in order is that Peter notes that Christ is the Holy One. It's a fairly familiar title in Scripture. For 30 times in the Old Testament, Jesus is called the Holy One of Israel. That's the titles of him in the Old Testament, the Holy One of Israel. The number 30 is associated with the blood of Christ and the ministry of Christ. He was preaching to them. Okay. 40 times in Scripture, Jesus is called the Holy One. Well, you know, the number 40 is a number of perfect testing, isn't it? In his first sermon, Jesus also quoted, Peter also quoted from Psalm 16:10, how that this also references Jesus Christ of Nazareth as thine Holy One. So it was a familiar term, the Holy One, to these. Secondly, in Peter's sermon here in Acts 3, we find he also calls Jesus by the title of the Just. Notice those words are capitalized, Just. And in Stephen's sermon in Acts 7:52, Stephen will also call Jesus the Just One. The third title Peter uses to point out Jesus in Acts 3:15 is a unique title, the Prince of Life. It's only found this one time in Scripture. So by using these different titles, Peter was pointing out who Jesus of Nazareth was, in case they didn't know. And the majority of these men of Israel had no doubt witnessed the crucifixion. I think they were at least familiar with it if they hadn't witnessed it. And then Peter emphasizes the one fact they needed to know in order to be saved, which fact is again pointed out in the last part of Acts 3:15 concerning Jesus, the Holy One and the Just, the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Amen. Don't be arguing with me about that. I don't know. I mentioned to Scott the other day, I think I can think of at least five times during his 40 days of infallible proofs of showing himself alive to the disciples. He appeared to Peter twice on the first day. Okay. Yeah, Peter, he needed a little extra help. And I'm going to raise my hand because I do too. That's what the power of the Holy Ghost is for, the little extra help we need. Yeah, that's a lot of extra help, isn't it? So remember that this crowd rushed there to see this lame man, formerly lame man, leaping and walking and praising God and creating commotion, and it attracted a crowd. So they were greatly wondering and questioning, what had happened to this guy? In Acts 3:16, Peter continues talking about Jesus, the Holy One, the Just, the Prince of Life. And in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. You knew who this guy was. You walked by him just like we did. You know him. Yea, the faith which is in him hath given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The literal translation of this verse from the Greek English Interliner New Testament reads, and on the faith of his name, this one whom you behold and know was made strong by his name, through faith in his name, gave to him this complete soundness before you all. Remember, we read a little bit ago in Philippians 2:9 that Jesus has been given a name which is above every name. So we should note here in Acts 3:16 that by the name of Jesus, which is above every name, and through faith in his name, which is above every name, hath made this lame man strong, and the faith which is by him, whose name is above every name, hath given this lame man this perfect 100% soundness and the ability to leap and walk and praise God in the presence of you all. We should also see that the one highlighted in verse 16 again is the Holy One, the Just, and the Prince of Life, Jesus. And before we continue on and before we leave Acts 3:16, there's something further manifested here, because the certain lame man, by putting his faith in Jesus, the Holy One, the Just, the Prince of Life, and by doing so was giving perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That's quite a statement that the Holy Ghost inspired Peter to make here. And I'm pretty confident Peter didn't realize the power of these words either. There's a double meaning found in this, as we'll explain. When the lame man gave heed to Peter and John in verse 5, and by faith believed Peter's words of Acts 3:6, where he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," he reached out by faith and took a hold of Peter's hand, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength in verse 7. In Acts 3:16, we learn that it was through faith in Jesus' name that had made this man strong, this lame man who was dead in trespasses and sins, couldn't spiritually walk or leap or praise God, could he? But the instant he believed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he, at that moment, passed from death unto life, received strength in his soul, leaped in his spirit, and began to spiritually walk with God. Instantly and immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's Acts 3:7. And he physically, leaping up, stood and walked and went leaping into the temple with Peter and John, praising God at the top of his lungs. These were things he had never done before. These were things he probably never dreamed he could ever do. It was through faith in his name, in Jesus' name, that hath made this man strong, both spiritually and physically. He was given perfect soundness, it says. And that means both spiritually and physically. With this term, perfect soundness, we find another unique statement by Luke. Perfect soundness, if you look it up, comes from the Greek word holokleria. It's number 3647 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, which means simply perfect health and of an unimpaired condition of the body, in which all its members are healthy and fit for use. Amen. The Lord wasn't going to leave this guy a partial cripple or with crutches or whatever. He had healed him, okay? The cure was complete and entire. So with this understanding, let's read again Acts 3:16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And again, this lame man was given perfect soundness spiritually. He was given perfect soundness physically. And he was given perfect soundness mentally. There's quite a thing, few things for this guy who was instantly healed to digest in his mind, wasn't it? He couldn't know how to walk, but he did. It all, you know, the Lord had touched him. Now, you can argue with that. And he was hanging on to Peter and John, and you'll find he's still hanging on to them all through the middle of the fourth chapter of Acts. I don't think he ever left them. You know, they couldn't get rid of him. The most important thing this lame man received here was the gift of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, you know this one, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And again, you know this one, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." The phrase, "the gift of God," is found 8 times in Scripture. And one of the meanings of the number 8 is new beginning. And certainly this now formerly lame man was given a new beginning. Another meaning of the number 8 is new birth. Well, this lame man was given new birth, wasn't he? Oh, yeah. I seriously doubt, after being lame since birth for more than 40 years, as is told of this man in Acts 4:22, that this formerly lame man, who was now healed here in Acts 3, I doubt if he ever took another step without thanking God. How many steps do you and I take without thanking God? We better be thanking God. You know, rejoice evermore. You know, giving thanks always and everything. Okay. And now that he could walk, all indications are that he walked with the Lord the rest of his life. He didn't say to Peter and John, "Thank you, adios, I'm out of here." You know, where was he going to go? He needed to learn some things. His testimony is found in Acts 3 and 4. And because of his healing, we find in Acts 4:4 about 5,000 more of these men of Israel became believers. That's a good testimony. Okay. Now, I'll give you this thought. You know, we'll probably run out of time here. But, and we'll look at some more of this sermon in next time, Lord willing, if he tarries that long, and I hope he doesn't. But do you think this lame man was ever told about Jesus before this day? Do you wonder if Jesus, during his time on earth, ever passed by this lame man before? That thought occurred to me. And from the spot he was carried to daily at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, from that viewpoint, did this lame man know anything about Christ? You kind of wonder about this, don't you? But there's no way to answer these questions. But we do know the day these two Holy Ghost kingdom apostles walked by in Acts 3, that this lame man learned of the great salvation of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He wasn't missing out on anything at this point. The first sermon, I think, that this lame man ever heard, no doubt, was the one Peter preached that day. So this lame man, he began to walk that day, and he was 40 years old when he learned to walk. But I think we can also safely say that he also walked with the Lord from that day forward. Why would he not? Thank you for your attention.